Happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. We're thankful for you. You're a blessing to so many, more than you would ever realize or know. So I pray that this day is wonderful for you and that you are shown the love that you all deserve. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to grab them and turn to John chapter 16. John 16, and as you turn there, let's begin our time in the Word in prayer. God, thank you so much for a beautiful day. Thank you for your kindness that you have shown to us, not only in Christ through Jesus and His death and sacrifice on the cross, but even in the little blessings of beautiful weather, of being able to wake up another day with the opportunity for joy and happiness and to worship you this Lord's Day. And so we're grateful and thankful for that. We ask that as we look at your word, God, that you would speak to us. Help us to know and to understand and to hear from your word through the Holy Spirit, that He, the Holy Spirit, would illuminate the text to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in John 16. Jesus is continuing in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Basically, Jesus is with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion and death on the cross. And prior to him leaving the earth, prior to his death and sacrifice, he spends time with his disciples teaching and training them in this very intense night, so to speak, seeking to prepare them and ready them for this world that they are about to enter without him. Jesus comes back to the topic of the Holy Spirit. If you remember in John 14, he kind of touched on the topic of the Holy Spirit, and he kind of comes back two chapters later and he begins teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit and its role in this mission that Jesus had given them at the end of chapter 15, that mission of testifying of Jesus, telling the world about who Jesus is and what he has done. And so we're going to see two truths this morning with regards to the Holy Spirit. First, we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit through us. So through us. And then secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the work of the Holy Spirit through us as a conduit of the Holy Spirit. And then the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit working and guiding our own hearts, our own lives. So first, we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Look with me, John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. It'll also be up on the screen behind me. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So Jesus had just finished telling the disciples that the world is going to hate them. The world's going to hurt them and turn their backs on them. And Jesus tells them, go to these people who are going to hate you and hurt you and tell them about me and their need of me. That's pretty intimidating, right? To say, hey, these people are going to hate you. They're going to do mean things to you. Some of you, all of you actually, except for one, are going to die at the hands of these people who do hate you. So go to them, become their friends, and tell them about me. Imagine how you would respond in that moment. And yet Jesus, in this mission that he gives them, he knows that. He knows the intimidation that they're feeling. And so he takes the responsibility, the pressure, the need to feel the weight of the result off of them, and he places it on what the scriptures call the helper or the advocate or the Holy Spirit. He says, don't worry, as you go on this mission of telling people about me, a helper will be with you, the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is going to work through you as you testify about me. Specifically, the Holy Spirit is going to convict concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. We're going to look at those three pieces. First, concerning sin. The Holy Spirit, through us, is going to convict people of their sin. Meaning the Holy Spirit is going to expose the wrongdoing and create an understanding in a person of their guilt and their guiltiness before God. So the weird thing about humans is that we just don't think that we're as bad as we really are. Most humans generally think that we're for the most part good people. Read recently about a mafia hitman who thought of himself as a really good person because he treats his family really well and he paid off his mother's mortgage with the blood money that he earned by killing people. And it's just weird to think that I'm reading this article on this mafia hitman whose job, who earns money not only by killing people, but killing people through an organization that extorts, steals, kills, breaks almost every single law you could imagine. And he's like, yeah, I'm a pretty good dude. While obviously that's an extreme case, it points to the reality and truth that we all tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Humans have an infinite ability to do the worst things and then yet rationalize them in such a way that we still think of ourselves as kind of a good person. Because I don't know about you, but I am amazed at how remarkable I am at rationalizing my actions and thoughts and words. So when we are confronted with something that we don't like, or when we're confronted in a way about things that we have done, we know no limit to the degree in which we will then make excuses, change the subject, argue, defend, and try to base our actions and beliefs out of a general position of goodness. And this is because we will always rationalize our behavior so as not to take responsibility and own the reality that, you know what? I am a sinner. I am broken. That I have a bent and a natural disposition towards myself, towards selfishness, towards doing prideful and arrogant things. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to convict concerning sin, because you and I won't. I know for myself, when I am in the middle of sin, I typically have two fleshly responses. Either I think, well, I've already sinned, so I might as well just get my money's worth. And I just go on down deeper into that road. Or, in my pride, I don't want to admit I'm wrong. And so, especially if I'm engaged with another person in this sin, I'm just going to double down and keep going and defend myself, justify myself, justify my actions, because I just don't want to admit it. Tim Keller explains this perfectly when he said, the gospel says this, that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. But at the same time, you are more accepted and loved in Christ than you ever dared hope. You can't have one without the other. If you believe in a big God with an immense, unending amount of love, you have to couple that with a sinful human with an unending ability to sin. Because I need that big God and His endless grace and love. So the Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin, but He also convicts concerning righteousness. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So in the Bible, the word righteous means to be in right relationship with somebody, or to be in a state of being presentable. And whether you realize this or not, everybody does this They seek to present themselves in a good light. They seek to live a life trying to make themselves presentable. Everybody, every single person has a way of looking themselves in the mirror and saying, I'm acceptable. For this reason, I don't have to be ashamed of who I am. For this reason, I'm successful. For these reasons, I'm valuable. In other words, everybody goes about trying to make themselves righteous, trying to make themselves presentable. Some of us do it through our children. Some of us do it through our career. Some of us do it through our physique. Some of us do it through ambition or money or success or status. We are all seeking to make ourselves presentable and therefore prove our value and worth in this world. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show us that our way outside of relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ to make us presentable, outside of that, whatever thing that we're pursuing in order to make us presentable to this world doesn't work. The Holy Spirit's job of convicting us concerning righteousness is to show us that the strategies that we're seeking to employ in order to present ourselves as righteous are strategies that don't and will not work. Because what we're actually doing in those moments is we are trying to earn our righteousness. We are trying to work in such a way, earn in such a way, accomplish in such a way as to earn our own righteousness, earn our own ability to present ourselves to God and to the world that I have value and worth and dignity because I did this, 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 or I didn't do this, this, or this. We're trying to be good enough, do good enough, contribute something of value in order to feel accepted and worthy, and therefore present ourselves as acceptable. But Christianity is not you giving God a perfect righteousness and then hoping that God would bless you at the end. Rather, Christianity is God giving you His perfect righteousness in Jesus, and then you, because you receive that gift, live for Him in freedom and joy. That's one of the unique aspects of Christianity. The difference between Christianity and any other religion where you're trying to earn God's favor, where you have to walk an eightfold path in order to reach the end and receive the blessings of the divine, or reach enlightenment, or experience nirvana, or die a suicidal death, or whatever that religion is saying, you must do this in order to receive God's blessing. The difference between a Christian and a religious person is a religious person, they probably do repent of their sin. Every other religion has this idea of sin. Every religion has this idea that we as humans are broken and flawed, but the answer to that brokenness is very different. So religious people, they repent of their sins. Christians repent of their sins, but they also repent of their righteousness. Christians also say, my best deeds, my greatest efforts to be good are really just self-trust. That I've been trying to control my life, earn my way, do it myself. And the Holy Spirit will come in and move in a person's life so they begin to see, I've been trying to be my own Savior. I've been trusting in my good works, in my skill, in my ability, and no longer should I do that because I need to trust in Jesus and His good works and His skill and His ability. And that I have a love and an offer of grace and forgiveness before me in Jesus Christ, and through Him I have value and worth. And I don't need to try to prove it to anybody. I don't need to try to earn it for anybody. So the Holy Spirit convicts concerning righteousness. And then the last way the Holy Spirit works through us is convicting concerning judgment in verse 11. Jesus is continuing to talk. He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit judges us. He judges humanity in that He makes the delineation between right and wrong clear to the individual. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth of right and wrong as He is the one making judgments based on His standard, God's standard in goodness. But the main aspect that I want to kind of touch upon in this verse and as it pertains to what we've been talking about thus far is that it is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict in all these areas. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict sin, to convict righteousness, and to convict judgment. Not yours. And I'm not saying that you're not to allow the Holy Spirit to be used for you to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring correction in someone else's life or to engage in a difficult conversation. But I know, especially for myself, and I would imagine some of you, I'm tempted to take up that job description. And I'm tempted to just kind of keep pressing and pushing, and I'm seeking to be the Holy Spirit in someone's life. The Holy Spirit says, no, that's my job. I will convict of sin. I will convict of righteousness. I will convict concerning judgment. That is His job, not my job, not your job. So in your witnessing, in your parenting, in your marriage, where you're just like, I'm going to show this person they're wrong. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. So that's how, one, the Holy Spirit works through us. He convicts through us, using us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He uses us to bring about those things in other people's lives as we, the context is, we're being sent out on mission, as we go and tell of Jesus. But then the Holy Spirit, number two, also works in us. Holy Spirit works through us, but also the Holy Spirit works in us, specifically guiding us in truth. Look with me in verse 12. Jesus continues. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So if you haven't noticed as we've been going through the book of John, truth is a theme that kind of keeps coming up over and over and over again in this book. And it's a theme that Jesus keeps putting before His people and His disciples, and that would point to the reality that the reason for that is because truth is very important. Truth is important, but the truth that Jesus is referring to here is more than just kind of a general idea of truth. Jesus is talking specifically here to the 11 apostles. He's telling them that they will be carriers of truth and be guided by that truth. So we need to understand the context here. This is not just a general declaration of the topic of truth that Jesus is referring to in this moment, but something rather very specific. And that is the formation of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, as truth. So what we're seeing is Jesus is declaring the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and He's saying, you will be the perfect conveyors of spiritual truth and the gospel message to the world through this truth, through the Scriptures. And we know that the fulfillment of this promise seen here at the middle of John 16 is fleshed out in the writing and the declaration of the New Testament. This is the truth that will work in us and guide us. So if you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, read the Bible. It is the tangible fulfillment and complementing function of the Holy Spirit, which is guiding you in all truth. If you want truth to work in your life and for you to be guided by that truth, then immerse yourselves in the Word of God as you rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God for you. As Christians, the Scriptures are the lens in which we must look through as we navigate this life. For illustration purposes, I brought my glasses that I don't really need. Let's assume that I did need them, that I needed to wear them in order for me to see clearly and rightly. And so if that's the case, and then I take my glasses off, I would have a very vague sense of where I am, because I can't see right. I don't have very good vision. And so because of that, and I'm not wearing these lenses here, you have now been reduced to colors and blurred lines. I can see that we're in a room. I can still make out some things. I can probably navigate the room very slowly. I would be somewhat cautious because I'm not sure of what colors I'm seeing. You guys are all colors. Some of you are happy colors. Some of you are mad colors. I don't know. So I'd have this kind of tenuous sense of how to make my way about this world and through this world without my glasses. But if I put the glasses on, I now have clarity. I can see. I can see in the back. I can see your faces. I can see whether or not you're making eye contact with me. I can see who's sleeping. I can see who's playing on their phones. And I can judge all of you about it. These glasses tell me the truth about the world that is in front of me. Through them, I can see clearly what is actually happening, what is actually real, and what is actually going on. And that's the idea of having the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, guide us in truth. Because they give us the ability to see clearly. They give us the ability to see what is true and real and actual. And without this truth, without these lenses, the Scriptures, we cannot see the world rightly as it is. We won't understand the distortion and the destruction that has occurred because of sin. So a lot of you, I hear this from you, and I get it in a lot of ways, but maybe this will bring some clarity to this idea, right? We look at what is going on in our world. And I cannot tell of a time more so, especially in our country, where I am just like, what is going on? Like, this just doesn't make any sense to me. Like, how can people think this way or believe these things? They don't have the proper lenses. They don't have the Holy Spirit guiding them in all truth. And so, a number of things. One, we need to have some grace. Because God, in His wisdom and His kindness and His mercy, has illuminated for you a lens of reality that outside of that, people will not be able to see. And so we ought to have some grace there. But then two, a simpler application that may seem all the more familiar to us is that we ought to be immersing ourselves in this lens every single day. We need to be people of the Word, reading the Bible every single day so that we can have the lens in which we can see properly through, guiding us each and every day. And it seems like that doesn't need to be said to people who would claim this as our authority, but the reality is it needs to be said. The Barna Group, which is one of the most reputable research firms in the world, they've provided research for organizations such as Disney, Visa Card, ABC, as well as government and military organizations. They're actually a Christian-based research firm, and they do research continually to help the church on church trends and religious trends in America and around the globe. And they released a report of statistics regarding the Scriptures and how often people read the Scriptures. And the conclusion of that research states that nearly one-third of professed Christians do not read the Bible at all. And on top of that, half of the professed Christians would say that they read the Bible on average less than once a week. So if you combine those two statistics, that says that over 80% of professing Christians do not read the Bible at all, or sometimes maybe once a week, if that. This is our guide for all truth. We want to be guided by it. We want to be immersed in it. And to take some of the weight off of you, I say it often, just start where you are and take the next step. Wherever you may be with Bible reading. Because it is a discipline. It's a muscle that needs to be worked out. And if you have not been working that muscle out, it might have atrophied on you. It might be very weak. I don't want you to jump in and start reading like Leviticus. Start where you are and take the next step. If you're not reading the Bible, just start. Start with a little bit. Little bit at a time. Every day, wake up. Read a chapter. If that's too much, read a section. If that's too much, read a verse. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you just do something. You start where you are and you move. Read a little bit a day. Meditate on what you read. Think about it. Ask yourself, how can I apply this truth of what I'm reading to my life? What is God saying that is true about Himself in this passage or in this scripture? What is God saying that is true about me? What is God, how is God asking me to change? How is God asking me to worship Him? What, asking those types of questions and then applying it to your life. We have Bible reading tools in the foyer as you exit on the wooden tables on the left, right before you exit the two main doors from the building. Grab one of those sheets. It walks you through different questions to ask as you read a passage. It just says, hey, read this passage. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, we've made it real easy. Grab one and work through it. And begin to create a discipline of daily Bible reading in your life. And if you do, it will transform you. It will change you. I want to close by taking us back to the beginning of this passage. Jesus kind of sets the stage for deep sorrow among the disciples. Right? I kind of touched on it earlier. If you remember, at the beginning of this upper room discourse, Jesus declares that he's going to be betrayed. He then says that, hey, not only am I going to be betrayed, which will lead to my murder, one of you, Peter, is going to deny me. And then Jesus informs them of not just his impending death, but that his death is going to lead, yes, he's been talking about being raised up on the third day and stuff, which they kind of haven't been picking up on. But even beyond that, he says, but I'm going to go away still. Even though I'm going to be resurrected, I'm also going to be going away. Not only that, but Jesus tells the disciples that the world is going to hate you. They're going to hate you, they're going to persecute you, and they are going to kill you. Just a real downer moment, if you think about it. Right? Hey, I'm going to be betrayed by my best friend. I'm going to be denied by another really good friend. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. You're also going to die. And then he signs them up in the midst of all this downer information for a difficult mission. He tells the disciples, oh yeah, and go into this world and bear witness about me. Tell people who hate me and hate you what they're doing wrong and what they need to change. So just think about that for a moment. Jesus sends out a bunch of illiterate, low-life, bottom-of-the-barrel fishermen and the like who have zero clout, zero status in the country and culture in which they live in. And not only that, the country and culture in which they live in have zero political clout, zero power, zero resources themselves because they're under Roman rule. And Jesus says, go and turn the world upside down. We have to realize that when Jesus is saying this, that the Christian message is one of the most untenable messages possible. These Jewish fishermen had to go out to their fellow citizens and say, guess what? Yahweh, the uncreated one, the transcendent king of all time and universe, yeah, he became a penniless preacher, was crucified, put to death, and even the best of you Jewish people are unclean unless you repent of your sin and believe in that man. How well do you think that's going to go? And then they have to go to the Greeks and the Gentiles and the Romans who believed, like Aristotle and Plato taught, that truth and beauty and justice were cosmic ideals that dwelt in an immaterial realm above and outside of history. And to those people, they have to say, guess what? Truth is actually real. Truth is tangible. Truth has become a historical particular. Not only that, it's become a person. An executed criminal in a little backwater town, Roman colony, and you, all you educated philosophers and Romans, unless you repent of your sin and believe in him, you're lost. How well do you think that's going to go? So the questions that historians have to ask is, why in the world would anybody listen to these people and to that message? Why, of all the religions vying for ascendancy at that time, did Christianity take hold and get off the ground? And Jesus gives us the most plausible answer for as to why this religion, this untenable message, this crazy mission was accomplished. And that answer is that Jesus didn't just send out his disciples. He sent his Holy Spirit out on mission. He sent God on mission. Jesus says, I will send this missionary, I will send this helper into the world to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so amidst this downer moment that the disciples are experiencing and going through, amidst this seemingly impossible mission and situation, Jesus brings the hope of the Holy Spirit. And he takes all of the weight, all of the responsibility off and says, you're not alone. Hope that you are not alone. Hope that the weight of this mission isn't on you. It is on him. There's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that the results are not based on how good of a job you do. They're not based on how articulate you are. Do you know how much crushing pressure it is to think that someone else's soul depends on how good of a job you do? I couldn't live with that. That it's not up to your eloquence. It's not how sound or logical of an argument you can make or build, or how perfect of a life that you live. Rather, it's you living in step with the Spirit as the Spirit works in and through you to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Jesus says, I have a job for you. But I'm also sending a helper who will not only help you in this job, but really do the job for you as you work alongside him and the redemption of all things. And so allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you as together we turn this world upside down. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not leave us alone. That inside of the believer is a power that is so amazing and transcendent and beautiful and incredible. Inside of the believer is the Holy Spirit, is God himself dwelling among us, whose power we have the ability to tap into as we go out on mission and allow to work through us, accomplishing your purpose and your will. That being the redemption of all things to yourself. God, help us to live in step with the Spirit. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us as we seek to honor you and to tell others of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.